In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today we observe Ash Wednesday as we kick off the penitential season of Lent with our worship of the one true God in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the odd day when we're told in our scriptures that we shouldn't disfigure our faces and put ashes on our heads and walk around showing how pious we are, and then we put ashes on our faces and we walk around and show how pious we are. It's an 11th century tradition, but it's a sign of our sorrow, a sign of our lament. We have sinned in every way possible. What do the ashes of Ash Wednesday signify? Now, this is something that hopefully is beyond debate if we should do it or not, but it signifies our sorrow. Because we kick off this 40 days as we wander in the darkness that leads to the light of the resurrection. We sinned with Adam and Eve, and since that time, we have passed that sin on from generation to generation. We're conceived in sin, David tells us in the Psalms, and thus we're stillborn spiritually before God. We have no spiritual life in us before God, not outside of Christ. Yet today we're given the life-giving word of God. We read of our Redeemer. Our epistle text says to us, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God." In this verse, we have joy of what we call the glad exchange. God exchanging his life for our death. God exchanging his righteousness for our sin in Christ Jesus. It's a glad exchange, certainly glad for us. Otherwise, we would have no comfort. And our fallenness, our rebellion, our sinful death would certainly consume us. But in Christ, there is salvation, there is forgiveness, there is mercy. He came to a rebellious dead people, and he gave up his life as the final sacrifice for all time to take away the sin of the world, all sin of all time. Now that which was dead lives. But how then shall we live? Jesus speaks to that in our gospel this evening. First, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So don't be a show-off when you practice your righteousness, when you do things that you are simply called to do as a living person. It's almost like we want to congratulate ourselves for taking a breath and say, "Did you see what I just did?" Don't show off. It makes me goofy when the pious will look at others and say, "Well, I'd never do that." In their self-righteous mode, they just become terrible bores. Well, maybe you wouldn't, but the rest of us also wouldn't do those things that you do. Oh, your pet sin. Yeah, we don't talk about that, do we? We only talk about those sins that other people do. We don't like to talk about our own because maybe I'd have to own it then. I especially despise it when it's a non-sin. A sense of moral superiority based on what we call adiaphora, something that's neither commanded nor condemned in Scripture. Well, I would never chew tobacco, like that was condemned somewhere. Or my favorite is, I would never drink alcohol. Maybe you should tell that to Jesus. He made 170 gallons of wine for a party that was already lit. You're holier than Jesus himself. We're very impressed. Good job. Then we run into the secular pious crowd. Those who say there is no God, but are very, very proud of all of their great works, saving whales and defending the environment and all these other things, which are worthwhile, but really we're not terribly impressed. We get browbeaten over all sorts of creation worshiping. We aren't called to be abrasive. We aren't called to be offensive. We aren't called to be intolerant. But we have to define what is tolerance. I tolerate pain. I don't embrace it. I tolerate people who are ridiculous. I don't embrace the ridiculousness. Tolerance means we put up with things that are inconvenient, untrue, or just irritating. But now in our culture, we're called to embrace everything that you're not. This is no way for a Christian to live. Our God is offensive. Our gospel is offensive. It's a stumbling block to those who hate God. It is a stumbling block to those who reject Christ. To say Jesus Christ died for your sins. What are you saying? I have sins? Yes. How dare you? That's very intolerant of you to tell me that I have sins. We simply call a thing what it is. The offense of the gospel makes us angry at times because we don't want those people to get into our heaven. What do you mean that Jesus Christ even died for Adolf Hitler? I don't want him in my heaven. Well, he probably won't be there. I'm pretty sure he rejected the gift of Christ. But regardless, isn't it nice to know that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is great enough even for Adolf? Do you know what that means for you? I assume none of you have committed genocide yet. That means that the cross is great enough for you. No matter how ridiculous you are, no matter how ridiculous you've been, that cross is there for you, even as it was there for Adolf. We are called to be completely and utterly offensive with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not jerks, but the truth offends. We are called to call a sin what it is, and we are called to call our Savior what he is. Utterly amazing, reckless in his love, abounding in steadfast love. Merciful beyond mercy. We are called to proclaim him as the only way to the Father, and he is the only Savior of all creation. So we've been given such a God, and how shall we live? Certainly not like the Pharisees, who would make a big deal about anything and everything that they might do to show their holiness. When we do that, we receive our kudos, our rewards here on earth. But what does it mean to lay up our treasures in heaven? We are to be like those who insist that every good deed that you do make your mansion larger in heaven, or put more jewels in your crown, or build up your treasury in heaven, as if we're going to get to heaven and be sinners there too and say, hey, look at me, look how holy I've been. But any rewards that we might get, we simply lay at the feet of our Savior and we say, we are not worthy. No one wants to be with a self-righteous snob here for a few years. We certainly don't want to be with you for eternity. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. What is your treasure? Is it a more comfortable life here on earth? I wouldn't mind that. But that doesn't count for anything. So may you have it. But just know that if your heart is set on the things here on earth, Perhaps your heart isn't focused in the right place. Is your treasure a bigger or better mansion in heaven? Well, you have a very earthly notion of what heaven's like, and I fear that your treasure is still here on earth. Is Christ your Savior also your treasure? Ah, there's the heart of the Christian. In Him, no bigger and better mansions, but a Savior. A Savior who loves you to death, even death on a cross. We, the redeemed, desire to find our hearts hidden in Christ. What is heaven like? Scripture tells us so little. John tries to tell us in the Revelation. Of course, human words fail him. He does a very mediocre job. Isaiah tries to tell us his vision. He also does a very mediocre job because it is so far beyond our abilities to comprehend. But we know what Jesus is like. We have the answers for that. He's amazingly gracious, kind, merciful, loving. He desires to spend eternity with you. If your treasure is in Him, then there is no doubt that it is and will be a very good thing for you. You will benefit more than owning the Taj Mahal and possessing King Solomon's treasures, for those things will not last. But when you have Jesus, your joy will have no end. Yes, my brothers and sisters, feel bad about your sins. It's Ash Wednesday. You're stinking sinners, every last one of you. But your Savior has come to wash you clean. Wear your ashes with sorrow. But when you wash them off, receive that as the greater mark. As you who were born sinful have been washed and made clean through the waters of baptism, you have been named into the family of God Himself. You are marked as the redeemed. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace which passes all understanding keep and guard your hearts and minds to life everlasting through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.